Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
We are living in an age of anger. We see anger in politics, on social media. Maybe you're feeling angry. Maybe we're all feeling angry. Today, we're in our emotion series. I got inspired by my friend Kyle, who's a pastor, to do this series. And in this series, we're talking about how to deal with our feelings. And it's not, stop feeling that way. That does not work. It doesn't help. In this series, we're learning that the word emotion means to move. And it's true. Every emotion moves you. It takes us somewhere. And what we want to do is learn how to deal with our feelings so they take us in a healthy direction, closer to God and His plan for our lives. So today, we're talking about anger, which is the emotion other emotions often lead to. Whatever emotion we're really struggling with, often the emotion that surfaces is anger. That's why it's sometimes called a secondary emotion, because often, really, it's just how we're expressing a different emotion. Dr. John Gottman describes the anger iceberg. With an actual iceberg, you see like a little, but there's way more underneath the water that you can't see than above that you can. And anger is like that. Anger is kind of the part of the iceberg that we can see, the part of our emotions that we see above the water. But under the surface, there's a lot more going on. There's all kinds of other emotions that we're not letting anyone see. So it may be that you're anxious, but your anxiety surfaces as anger. You think you have an anger problem, but maybe you really have more of an anxiety problem. Now, why would anxiety show itself in anger? Well, most of the time, we're anxious about something we can't control. Maybe a person's feelings or our circumstances or what's going to happen in the future. We can't control it. It makes us feel anxious because we don't like that. And there's something about getting angry that makes you feel like you are back in control. It gives you this false sense of power. Or maybe below the surface, there's rejection. You were rejected. That hurts. You're hurt, but it doesn't show up as hurt. It shows up as anger. Why? Because you don't want to feel hurt. You don't want to look weak. You don't want to be vulnerable. And you don't want anyone to betray you or abandon you again. So you get angry. You get mean. But underneath is a broken heart. And your anger is just hiding your hurt. Could be underneath is fear or embarrassment or worry or confusion. Anger is often a secondary emotion. You really feel some other emotion, but you want to keep it hidden. And what surfaces is anger. That's what you let people see. In the series, we've been looking at, we're going to look at Psalms. The Psalms in the Bible are songs, they're prayers where people express their emotions to God. And we're learning that we take our emotions to God. We saw that with Jesus, that we talk to God about our feelings. We process our emotions with God. And in these Psalms, man, we see all the emotions. And today we're going to see anger. The Psalms we're looking at were written by David. David was a guy who loved God. He was a man's man. He was a soldier. In fact, he was the guy who, as a teenager, took on a giant of a man named Goliath and killed him and later became David the king. In this psalm that we're going to look at today, David says some things that might make you a bit uncomfortable. The Psalms are not prescriptive in nature. What that means is the person writing the psalm is not telling you what to do. No, the person writing the psalm is just being honest and letting you in on it. So in this psalm, David's going to let you listen in on his prayers to God, and he is angry. The angry psalms in the Bible are called, like the Bible scholars call them, imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory means curses. It's like you're cursing someone. Churches tend to kind of stay away from the imprecatory psalms. You're going to see why in a minute. But these angry psalms represent a part of David's relationship with God. And we all experience anger. So it should be a part of all of our relationships with God. Because we need to be honest with God about whatever it is that we're feeling. So we're going to look at Psalm 109, one of the angriest of all the psalms. You ready for this? David's writing about how he feels about one of his enemies, Psalm 109, starting in verse 8. Let his years be few. Let someone else take his position. May his children become fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander as beggars and be driven from their ruined homes. May creditors seize his entire estate and strangers take all he has earned. Let no one be kind to him. Let no one pity his fatherless children. May all his offspring die. May his family name be blotted out in the next generation. Wow. Like, tell us how you really feel, bro. So David is praying, and his prayer is, I hope he loses his job. I hope he dies. I hope his kids suffer because he dies. I hope his legacy is nothing. I hope he has no friends. I hope his kids have no friends. I hope his kids die. In Jesus' name, amen. That is not how we learn to pray, right? Like, no one's parents taught them, okay, now get on your knees and fold your hands like this. Now say this, now I lay me down to sleep. I hope my enemy gets hit by a truck and his kids get eaten by wild animals. Amen. No, but David is angry. Now, here's something interesting. David was a warrior who led an elite army, and then he became the king. So think about this. All the things he prayed for, he could have actually done, but he didn't. Instead, he prayed about them. He releases his anger to God, and that's what we want to learn to do. Release our anger to God. We're not told exactly who David's talking about, but a lot of Bible experts speculate that it was a man we read about in the Bible book called 1 Samuel named Nabal. I think his name is actually pronounced Nubal, but that is way too fancy for me, so we're just going to call him Nabal, kind of like Mabel, but Nabal, okay? So David has this encounter with Nabal in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Context is, this is before David became king. He is wandering from cave to cave, but he's rolling with about 600 battle-tested warriors. They are living off the land. They're staying off the grid because the king at the time, Saul, has it out for David, okay? And this is when David meets Nabal, 1 Samuel 25. There was a wealthy man from Maon who owned property near the town of Carmel. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it was sheep shearing time. It's all of our favorite time, right? This man's name was Nabal, or Nabal, and his wife, Abigail, was a sensible and beautiful woman. But Nabal, a descendant of Caleb, was crude and mean in all his dealings. So the name Nabal actually means fool. And that's who he was. He was foolish, and he was angry, and he was harsh. We're going to see all this. And he was dishonest, and he was manipulative. Let's keep reading the story. When David heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep, he sent 10 of his young men to Carmel with this message for Nabal. Peace and prosperity to you, your family, and everything you own. I am told that it is sheep shearing time, which is our favorite time. While your shepherds stayed among us near Carmel, we never harmed them, and nothing was ever stolen from them. Ask your own men, and they will tell you this is true. So, would you be kind to us, since we have come at a time of celebration? Please share any provisions you might have on hand with us and with your friend David. David's young man gave this message to Nabal in David's name, and they waited for a reply. So, David is very respectful and humble. He says, hey, we've been good neighbors. Nothing's gone missing. I've got 600 warriors here. They're all a bit hangry. You hate it when your guys are hangry, but we've never taken one of your sheep. In fact, we actually help protect your flock. So, could you please give us whatever you could spare for my men to have something to eat? Let's continue the story. Who is this fellow David? Nabal sneered to the young men. Who does this son of Jesse, which shows he does know who David is because that's exactly who David was. Who does this son of Jesse think he is? There are lots of servants these days who run away from their masters. Should I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've slaughtered for my shears and give it to a band of outlaws who come from who knows where? Well, listen, Nabal knows exactly who David is. And he not only rejects David, he does it in an offensive and demeaning way. He may be used to treating people like this, but David is not used to being treated like this. Let's keep reading the story. So David's young men returned and told them what Nabal had said. Get your swords, was David's reply as he strapped on his own. Then 400 men started off with David, and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment. David is angry. Experts identify 4 levels of anger: annoyance, frustration, hostility, and rage. So, like, when you start to feel angry, you could ask yourself that question. Hey, what stage am I at? Is this annoyance, frustration, hostility, or rage? I'm guessing David, before any of this happened, was just constantly somewhere between frustration and hostility. Like, he lives every day forced to live in hiding because of a crazy, evil king. He's living with 600 men in the wilderness. They're not bathing. They're all eating beans. I made that up. I don't think they were eating beans. I don't know what they were eating. But he's on edge, right? And then this happens. Annoyance, frustration, hostility, rage. What stage is David at now? He's at the get your swords stage. Maybe you have been constantly living somewhere between annoyance and frustration. It has been a really difficult year, right? You might have lost income. Your kids are back in school, but they're not going back to school. They're still at home. Maybe you miss out on a vacation or seeing your family or some important event, a graduation, a wedding. And you are on edge. Be careful. It's so easy when you're already on edge to just jump to get your swords. And so listen, this is not a time to be making big, permanent decisions. You know, we're getting divorced. No. Not now. You're on edge. Not now, okay? David is angry. Maybe you're angry. Do you know, interesting, the Bible does not say that it's a sin to feel anger. It does say this. It says, if you become angry, do not let your anger lead you into sin. Remember, we said our emotions take us somewhere. Your anger will always take you somewhere. So don't let it take you to a place where you sin because of it. Anger is not sin. Anger can lead you into sin. And that's what we see happening with David here. He's angry, appropriate, and it takes him to get your swords, inappropriate. Different people express their anger in different ways. Some of you are like David with your anger. You are aggressive. When you get angry, you raise your voice, you yell, you call names, you punch walls. Others of you, when you're angry, you do it different. You don't get aggressive. Maybe you get passive aggressive. And so you withhold affection or you withhold encouragement from people. You don't invite someone over. You don't call. You are mean, but you can almost do it with a smile. You're passive aggressive. If you have passive aggressive people in your life, you start to know the signs, right? Like what they say before they're about to be mean to you. One of my favorites is this person will say, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but if someone says, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, there is a really good chance that you are about to take this the wrong way. Some people, when they're angry, act sarcastic instead of angry. Yeah, you're right. You are a great driver. Other people stonewall. They shut people out. They give the silent treatment. It's cruel. But this person can think that they're not angry because they're not yelling, but they're angry. It's one of the challenges, I think. Oftentimes, people who are angry don't think they're angry. Me? No, me. I'm not angry because they don't act the way they think people act when they're angry. So, what should we do? What do we do when we feel angry so that we don't sin? Remember, our anger can lead us into sin. Here's what we do, ready? We slow down and we respond thoughtfully. You slow down and respond thoughtfully. Look what the Bible says in James 1:19. It says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Slow down and respond thoughtfully. David does not respond slowly and does not respond thoughtfully. He says, grab your swords, boys! His men are armed and they are headed for Nabal. Look what happens next. Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail, remember she's the wife, and told her, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. These men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him. This is one of the problems with angry people. Listen, there are people who care about you and want what's best for you, but they don't feel like they can talk to you. And it's because you're too sensitive and they know that you'll overreact. And if you think, well, no one has ever told me that I'm sensitive and I'll overreact, right, because you're sensitive and you'll overreact. And that's what's happening here with Nabal. Abigail seems to know how David is going to respond to her husband. Look at this. Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep that had been slaughtered, nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. Fig Newtons? I guess fig cakes. Sounds like Fig Newtons to me. She packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, "Go on ahead. I will follow you shortly." But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. Abigail is really smart. The first thing she does is send her servants ahead with food. Good decision. Right? Like, have you ever been in a bad mood and then you go to like a Mexican restaurant and the chips and salsa show up and everything's okay, right? Like 2 minutes ago, you're angry, but like you go to Chili's and I know it's not really Mexican and I know the food's probably not really authentic, but the chips and salsa are awesome and they arrive and it changes your whole mood, right? So she's smart. Here's what she does next. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and his men coming toward her. David had just been saying, "A lot of good it did to help this fellow. We protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning." David is justifying his anger. Maybe you do this. I do this. I was nice. I was generous. I was patient. This is how they respond. So the Bible talks about a type of anger, an appropriate kind of anger called righteous anger or righteous indignation. We can justify our anger and make it sound righteous. But here's a key characteristic of righteous anger. It is not caused by being personally offended. Like, we see Jesus get angry at times, but it's never over how he got treated. He got angry at injustice when someone who was vulnerable was mistreated. So, a test of your spiritual maturity is, are you angry because of how you were treated? Or are you angry at the injustice someone else is experiencing because they're being hurt, because they can't protect themselves? That's righteous anger. That's different. That's not what David has here, okay? So Abigail, the wife, comes up to David. He's rehearsing in his mind what was done to him. Let's go back. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed low before him. She fell at his feet and said, "I accept all blame in this matter, my lord. Please listen to what I have to say. I know Nabal is a wicked and ill-tempered man. Please don't pay any attention to him. He is a fool, just as his name suggests." So Abigail humbles herself, which is hard when someone is overreacting. And she basically asked David, "Please don't just react. Please slow your anger." And she goes on, and what she says is pretty brilliant. She's trying to help David see the bigger picture. It's like, "I understand how you're feeling in this moment, but what you do in this moment will follow you for the rest of your life, so don't do something you regret." Here it is. She says, "Please forgive me if I have offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life." And she goes on, "Don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance." So there are 3 questions that you can ask yourself when you're angry that can help you to slow down and respond thoughtfully. Here's the first one, because remember, we said your emotions are going to take you somewhere, okay? So ask yourself this question when you start to feel angry: am I going to let myself just react in my anger and say or do something I regret? Or will I slow down and decide that I will not let my anger take me to a place of sin? Okay, first question, where am I going to let this take me? Abigail says, slow your roll, David. Do you do that? Like when your anger starts to rise, do you just go with it? Or do you slow your roll and ask yourself, am I going to just react and say or do something I'll regret? Here's a second question. Where is this anger coming from? Like with David, where is this anger coming from? Is it really all about Nabal? Or maybe it has to do with King Saul chasing you for no good reason. Like, you can't act on your anger towards Saul, so you're overreacting to Nabal, maybe. Ask yourself, when you start to feel angry, to slow yourself down, where is this anger coming from? So it's like, it's the guy who's honking his horn at the driver who won't move fast enough. Come on, bro. It's not really the driver that you're mad at. This is not about him. Or the guy who you see, he keeps hitting the elevator button over and over because the elevator's not coming soon. Come on, dude. Like, it's not about the elevator, right? But when you're angry, when you start to overreact, just stop, slow down, ask yourself these three questions. Second question is, where is this coming from? Remember, anger is a secondary emotion. Remember the anger iceberg. So it's interesting. In Psalm 109, remember we're looking at Psalm 109, the imprecatory psalm where he's expressing his anger to God, and maybe he's talking about Nabal, some experts think. After David goes on this rant about his enemy who he's angry at, there's this verse where he's very vulnerable. Psalm 109, verse 22. He says, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is full of pain. David seems to realize something most angry people don't. Oftentimes, anger is coming from hurt. Maybe you've heard the expression, hurt people, hurt people. Yeah, talk to someone who is disproportionately angry, and usually you'll learn that their heart is full of pain. So when you're angry, slow down. Ask yourself some questions. Second question is, where is this anger coming from? Third question, to help you slow down and respond thoughtfully, will I release my anger to God? Will I release my anger to God? One of the things that Abigail does with David that is so brilliant is she brings up God seven times in this short conversation. Here's just one example. Verse 29, even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch, but the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. What Abigail is doing is brilliant. She's using a metaphor that would help David remember another moment in his life, this famous moment everyone knew about when he was standing before this giant soldier, Goliath, and he reached into his pouch and he pulled out a sling and he pulled out a stone and God protected him in that moment. And Abigail says, David, God will protect you now. David, you can trust God to deal with this situation. You don't have to take this into your own hands. And the third question that we can ask ourselves, will I release my anger to God? And when I say release it, I don't mean ignore it, okay? I mean that you say to God, here's exactly how I feel. Here's how I want to respond. Here's what I want to do. But I am choosing to trust you. So I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to ask you to deal with it. That's what Psalm 109 is. David could have done all all the things that he asked God to do to his enemy in Psalm 109. But what he does in that prayer is he says to God, here's how I want to deal with this, but I am trusting you to deal with this. And here's how this story ends. It says, David replied to Abigail, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. Thank God for your good sense. Bless you for keeping me from murder and from carrying out vengeance with my own hands. For I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, who has kept me from hurting you, that if you had not hurried out to meet me, not one of Nabal's men would still be alive tomorrow morning. Then David accepted her present, remember the Fig Newtons, and told her, return home in peace. I have heard what you said. We will not kill your husband. He said, all right, you're right. Slow down. I won't kill your husband. And then look what happens next. When Abigail arrived home, she found that Nabal was throwing a big party and was celebrating like a king. He was very drunk, so she didn't tell him anything about her meeting with David until dawn the next day. In the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him what had happened. As a result, he had a stroke and he laid paralyzed on his bed like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck him and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise the Lord. So David is angry, but he has a choice, right? Where is his anger going to take him? Same choice we have. He starts out going in the wrong direction, but God uses Abigail, to slow him down, and David releases his anger to God, and he tells God, you deal with it, and God does. You remember David's angry Psalm 109. He's angry, but he's bringing his anger to God. He's processing it with God. Look how the psalm ends. Psalm 109, the ending of it, he says, but I will give repeated thanks to the Lord, praising him to everyone, for he stands beside the needy, ready to save them from those who condemn them. In his prayer, it's like David moves from anger to worship. He ends by praising God. Why? Because he surrendered his emotions to God. Listen, the vehicle of anger pulled up. David jumped in, but then he slowed down. He stopped and he asked God to come into the vehicle and to sit in the driver's seat. He kind of scooted over to the passenger seat. And I don't know what feeling you're dealing with today. I don't know where you're at, but maybe it's anger. Here's what I do know. I do know that God loves you, and he wants to help you, and he will ride in whatever vehicle you find yourself in. There's only one requirement. You know what it is? He gets to drive. You can sit shotgun, but he gets to drive. And David goes from what he was feeling to worship. And that's what we want to do. In fact, that's what we're going to do next. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to worship. And there's something about worship, about singing songs to God, that reminds us of who he is and that he is in control. And there's something about that that helps us to get our emotions right. So let's pray to God, and then wherever you are, you're sitting in your living room, maybe you're still sitting in bed in your pajamas, I don't know, but let's pray, and then let's sing to God. God, you made us emotional beings, and that's a good thing. And God, my prayer is that throughout this series, we'd learn how to deal with our feelings, that we'd recognize that our feelings are vehicles. They're going to take us somewhere. And that we would invite you into our feelings, that we would come to you, that we would release our anger, our anxiety, whatever it is we're feeling to you. be honest about our feelings, and then invite you into them and ask you to drive, to let you lead us so our feelings take us where you want us to go. God, I pray that whatever it is that we feel in life, whatever it is that we experience, that it would lead us to worship, to a place where we recognize that you are God, that you are in control, and that we surrender our feelings, our lives, our everything to you and to your leadership. And that's what we're going to do right now. So God, we pray all these things, and we sing this song in Jesus' name. Amen.